Yes, dreams do come true, dude. Thanks, Pastor Jim. I'm a 17-year-old. Leave me alone. Very cool. Love having them up front. Great story of my life. You know, we had some family business last week. We got a little family business this week. And what I'm going to say, the person who's going to come with you, when we're at a loss for words. Oh, are you stressed? Maybe it's not you. It's not about you. But you know, there's some privileges in life that some people get that others don't get. I've found that most dreams don't really come true, but some do. And just when they do, I just love to highlight them. I like to think that Jesus has a part in it, but to become a major league umpire, it is almost harder than getting in the NBA or the NFL. That may sound really weird. I know, I'm not saying you're there yet. I understand that. That's the next dream, baby. But my friend Brian just passed 150 guys, 15 got selected for the minor league umpire. Stand up, dude. Stand up. We are so proud of him. Yeah, baby. It is a tough selection process, and this dude is just made. Yeah, I get, oh, you know, that gray and blue, and he could go out there without pads and do it right now, man. But I'm just excited for him. Also, you know, in life, teamwork is one of those things that really pulls things together. And teamwork has this unique capacity to draw us together, and we can do bigger things. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. Ecclesiastes tells us, and we all know when we work together, no matter what it is. Well, we had a little major teamwork on Thursday night happening. And I'm just going to give you a little clip. This is just for fun, because I want you to see teamwork by Bay City's men in action. Now, we had two young men. His parents are right here. Sam and Rocky led this. I was with them in the afternoon. They led this event. So here you got a bunch of grown men trying to follow two freshmen from West High School. And it's really pretty cool. Enjoy. Watch it. I'm going to talk through it, too, just for fun. A little commentary. There was a log that we cut down over by the tree. It weighs about 1,500 pounds, I'm guessing. So I asked Sam and Rocky to get a bunch of guys at Bible study together to lift that beast and carry it across the campus.
Yeah.
They're all, you know, anything by committee never gets done.
I think somebody want to get the gates open for me real quick?
It's open.
Where are we taking now?
I think it's open.
And we're going
to
move.
We're trying to decide. Are we going to do this? What is Jim doing to us? Notice I wasn't there. I was babysitting. Okay.
They act like they know what they're doing.
Sammy, we're taking over by the big tree.
I thought you said 10.
Yeah.
Okay. You know what? Why Sam lead out here?
It's going to be like right. Facing like
I'm the contractor. You guys owe this
qualification. Oh, is that easy?
Okay. Let's go.
Get out of it.
Before you do that, everybody put your legs. Everybody go around this.
All 120 pounds.
I do.
Can we got
it
right here.
Wait, roll it up. So
it's going to roll up. It's got to roll up.
You got to go one way.
A lot of chance, no Indians.
This side.
I'll be here. I'll be a light man.
There we go. Yeah.
They're laughing.
Camera action. Wow.
There was a really angle in the middle.
Teamwork. Yeah.
All right, count it off. One, two, three.
Yeah.
This way.
There's Sam. Yeah, there's Sam.
Let us know if we're having a problem somewhere. We can set it down if we have to.
Mike is thinking about his toes.
Everybody okay?
He's right.
You know, it's like they are so committed, nobody can let go.
No.
Look at those little baby steps. Isn't that cute? They had to earn their dinner this night.
Damn, you better show them Ryan.
Yeah, we put it over.
That's good.
That was for me, Jim. Yep. Good job, Todd. Woo!
That was like the fun time back then.
Okay, cool. Yeah. You know, the big churches just can't do this, but we can. That's why we're a little church and we'll stay that way. But you know, I see these little things, and that was just branch had to come off because it was falling into another tree, and our professional, Javier, our gardener, decided it needed to go, so he left that out there, and I thought, okay, now we can have a Bible study on the stumps, we can have a Bible study now on the log, and you know, it doesn't matter to us, it's not a big deal to us, but when little kids grow up, doing this stuff, seeing this stuff, experiencing it along the way, it's in their memories, and I love that stuff. So if you don't, that's maybe why I'm the boss. So enough about that. Today's theme, upside down thinking, and I will sell this concept as we move along. A man was sitting on the edge of his bed watching his wife. I like this story so far. Who was looking at herself in the mirror. Uh-oh. Since her birthday was not far off, he asked what she'd like for her birthday. And men, this is an opportunity to be very careful. Very careful. I'd like to be 6 again, she replied, still looking in the mirror. On the morning of her birthday, he arose early and brought her breakfast in bed, a nice big bowl of Fruit Loops. They were off to Disneyland, where he put her on almost every ride in the park. 5 hours later, they staggered out of the park, her head reeling and her stomach feeling upside down. Pulling into McDonald's, he treated her to a happy meal with extra fries, a chocolate shake, and a little gift. Then it was off to a movie, complete with popcorn, a soda, and a big box of her favorite candy, M&Ms. Finally, they wobbled home, her and her husband, and collapsed into bed exhausted. And he leaned over to his wife with a big smile, kissed her, and lovingly said, "Well, dear, what was it like to be 6 again?" So proud of himself. And she slowly opened her eyes and replied, "I meant a size 6. Oh, I know, it's so silly, but you'll be all right. Let's pray as we begin and ask God to bless our time. Father, thanks that we can be together in this room, in this place with each person here. And I pray your blessing on them. Jesus, we want to welcome you into this room. We want you to be the leader of our life. We want to live as close to you as possible. We want to abide in you. We want to yoke up with you in every way that we can. And we just want to tell you this morning, from us to you, that we love you corporately and individually. We appreciate all that you've done for us. It's overwhelming. It's hard to even get our hands around it oftentimes. But we love you, and we thank you for all that you've done for us and continue to do. And so I pray today, Lord, that you'd break through in our lives, that we would listen well with a heart that's tender and willing to follow you at every juncture of our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, for those of you who might be new, we're in a series, or we're get back in our series, Journey with Jesus. Took a few weeks off, and we're kind of moving our way through the life of Jesus, step by step, event by event, and trying to glean all the good stuff we can from his life and his interactions with people and with his disciples and with those in his midst, all with the hope of connecting our life to him more closely, more completely, and moving whatever part we can towards him with our life in understanding and in following as completely as we know how, making him with the goal of making him preeminent in our life. And when I say preeminent, I'm talking about making Jesus the most important thing in your life, which is a constant struggle because other things jump up and they want to be more important inside of our emotions and our desires and our wants. And, you know, it's a balancing act, and it's not easy. But to make him more important, to head our life that way, whatever that looks like, is kind of the goal. And when we ask, and we do, and we point it out, but what's the big deal about Jesus? The Bible comes at this from many different angles. And I want to put a verse on the screen. It's not in your notes, so I got to look at it, and we'll just kind of read through it for fun here. All right? You going to be all right? Pastor's right here leaning on you. You know, Patriots did win. You're still thinking about that, huh? Jesus needs to be more important than the Super Bowl. All right. Check with me. John 21:25. Why is he so important? The Bible says this: Jesus did many other things as well than what is written and documented in Scripture, which we would have expected. But he says, if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole... Boy, this shoulder is a lot nicer than yours. I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. And this is talking about pre-incarnate Christ, before he came, what he's doing today. There's no way. And I mean, if we try to say, okay, how many books have been written in the history of the world? It would probably be pretty amazing. And he said it couldn't hold all that he does. And it gives just the vastness of who Jesus is, the power of him. We can't fully grasp it. But what we're trying to do is shine a light on that truth in every way that we can here in this series. He stands out in all of history. And check it out. We get to call him friend. That's what he wants. Friend is a fascinating word. It is a most important word in my life. Friend. We get to be as close as we choose. We get to decide how close do I want to be to Jesus in my life. And that message, it seems not to get out there much. More data, more biblical understanding, more. But how about me wanting more closeness with him and being directed so? We get to be led by him. We get to follow him. So cool. So with that in mind, what is it that makes me significant? We all want it. We all want to be the best we can be, and we ought to. What is it that makes me significant? Number one, first of all, Jesus tells his future to them and us. In other words, what's going to happen? And we often talk about Jesus being God in the flesh, and certainly he was, and that he proved it by what he did. And here again today, he shows us a glimpse of his supernatural power here in the beginning of this passage by foretelling exactly what was going to happen to him. Exactly what was going to happen. Now, Jesus was going up, Matthew 20:17 says, was going up to Jerusalem. Jesus is now on his way to the last week of his life. And the last week of his life is going to be long. I mean, we're probably 6-8 months away from it in this series. And then we'll probably spend another 8 months on the last week, which sounds crazy. But you'll see all that happened. And it'll be very cool, I hope, I trust, because it's the greatest story in the world. But he's on his way to Jerusalem, and this is a big deal. His public ministry is going to pretty soon come to an end. On the way, he took the 12 aside. There was more than the 12 traveling with him because he had a large group of people, because people were just stunned by him. And so he had a private meeting with them, and he said to them, verse 18, "We are going up to Jerusalem." Now, this doesn't seem like that big a deal to us, but it really is. Because he's telling his guys, because there's havoc and there's desires to destroy and kill him all over the place, and it's growing in terms of its intensity. And they know it. They all understand it. And it's going to get worse, actually. But they understood the danger that lies ahead. They really thought this is going to be a suicide mission. If we know he's done crazy things before. He's unbelievable. And now he's going to Jerusalem. And Mark talks about him leading the pack, which shows the courage of Jesus, which shouldn't be a surprise. But still, it's a beautiful picture of who he is. The 12 would have been confused and stunned. Can't we? Look, everything's comfortable. Everything feels good. Do we have to go? Jesus, can you sit down? Can we talk to you? You know, all that stuff's going on and the intrigue of it here. He goes on, and now he begins to describe what's going to happen. And the Son of Man, will be delivered over. And the idea is handed over. He doesn't say by whom, which is interesting. He doesn't take a shot at Judas. And it's interesting, I thought about how different Jesus is than us. Because if we got some data or some facts on somebody or some kind of stuff that sheds a good light on us and a bad light on us, oftentimes we just kind of slip it into conversation. It's just people. We're people. He doesn't have to take a shot at Judas. Judas is going to get what he deserves later. He's going to face the music. And we all know his story, and it's a very sad one. But he doesn't take a shot at him. And maybe we should be encouraged by that, to not take shots at people. Let it lie. Be positive, not negative. So the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, the elite group of religious leaders at the time who couldn't stand Jesus, and mainly because of his popularity, because life then, and may I say now, is a lot about popularity. They will condemn him to death. He's talking about himself, but this is a dramatic declaration here, communicating exactly what would happen from a governing body of men. Now, this may not seem like a big deal, but you can't control what a governing body's going to do. But he knew it. He's God. It's no surprise to us. But to them, they thought maybe he is. Maybe he's the Christ. Maybe he's the Messiah. We don't know, but he's pretty special. We've never seen anybody like him. We're going to follow him, even unto death, which is cool. But I'm thinking, I mean, let's be honest. At this time, all this hasn't happened. He's talking about it. It's going to happen. Now, it's hard to control a governing body of men and what they're going to decide. How about this? How about we get a hitman and kill Jesus quietly and his disciples? Let's just take him out with some rocks on a trail. Well, Jim, that's not the story. Well, I know, but they don't know that. So what he's doing here It's absolutely amazing, this side of history, as we look back. Verse 19 goes on, then Jesus begins to lay out some tremendous detail. Remember, this hasn't happened yet. He says, and we'll hand him over to the Gentiles. This would be the Romans, which didn't allow Jewish religious leaders to carry out the death penalty. They couldn't do that. They didn't have that authority because they were under Roman rule. He says he'll be handed over to the Gentiles to be mocked, verbally assaulted, which we know historically happened, and flogged, beat with a whip, which had leather strands on it, and there would be bone embedded in it and some little shards of metal, which is not cool. And crucified, hung on a cross reserved for the worst of all criminals. That Jesus, that I guess his worst crime was being popular and claiming to be God, which he was, and they didn't buy it, obviously. And then he goes on, he says, on the third day, I'll be raised. I'll rise from the dead, raised to life. Pretty bold stuff to predict. Impossible for a mere human. He's God. I mean, it's just phenomenal. Jesus told the gospel story before not only it was cool, before it has happened. This is it. He didn't talk about what it produces at this point, but he did all the time otherwise. This is the most important info in the world, and he's telling his boys, his guys, his faithful few, this is going to happen. And I think, doggone it, why didn't two of them really listen? And then I think about myself, forget about them, don't pick on them. What is it that I don't listen to? What is it that I have, la, 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 la? Why didn't they hear? I can't tell you, but I wonder about me. Jesus spelled out exactly what would happen. So it's him telling them and us ahead of time what was going to take place. And we all know the facts proved out. This is really, really stunning stuff. Number two, then a mom goes to Jesus and asks for a favor. Now, we all know about moms. You don't want to get between a mom and her kids, obviously. But Jewish moms, generally, from what I understand, aren't shy. Just kind of personality-wise. And they often speak their mind, I understand. I've seen a few, but not many. Especially when it comes to their children, because their children are special. More special than anybody else on the planet. Now, the truth is, that's most moms, but a Jewish mom kind of goes to the next level. Not picking on them at all, but there's some force there. And we're going to see that today. In verse 20, then the mother of Zebedee's sons, her sons would be James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, if you will. So they were full of personality and came to Jesus with her sons. They singled him out, the mom did, along with the brothers. Mark tells us a little different version of this. The brothers were very involved in what was transpiring in front of the others. And they did this with forethought and boldness. This was not just, hey, I got an idea, let's say something. They planned this out. This was strategic. And kneeling down, a common act of respect and deference to a king or a monarch, possibly to flatter Jesus, knowing what they were going to ask him, it's a big deal, they knew that. And they asked a favor of him. They made a request of him, asking for an act of kindness or preferential treatment. Now, there's some dilemmas behind the scenes here that maybe you do or don't know, but there was some family pressure applied here. The mom was Salome, S-A-L-O-M-E. That was her name. And she happened to be the sister to Jesus' mom, Mary. So that made her aunt and made James and John first cousins. So we got some familiarity. They'd grown up together. They'd had dinner together for years and years. And they didn't celebrate Christmas then, but whatever they, Hanukkah, I guess, you know. You get what I mean there? Kind of funny. I just said it. It just cracked me up. It's really fun to crack up at yourself. But they were first cousins, and they were close. And you know, when family can talk a certain way to family, that they would never try to talk to somebody else the same way. You follow me? And so some family expectations might be in play here. Number three, to keep moving, Jesus simply responds to her question. A simple response. Making them define what they're looking for. And Jesus does this often. In verse 21, he says, what is it that you want? He asked in response to their desire for a favor. He's basically saying, what do you want? What are you asking me for? He's basically saying, what's important to you that you would single me out and take the time here to do this in front of the other disciples, by the way. This was not private. And just for fun today, just for fun, if Jesus came up to you right now, boom, and asked you, what do you want? You don't have time to think. What do you want? What do you want? What would you ask for? More of something? Whatever the something is, more, more. Something for you, something for others. I mean, think in your brain what you'd ask. You've already taken too much time because you're getting deeper and you're trying to do the right thing, not what you really want. But our first thought, if we're honest, is generally about us. And it may be something we love or something we're devoted to. But Jesus is trying to teach us something here, and them. So let him. Let him teach you today. You go along with the ride. You take your foot, watch my foot, and step right into the scripture. And what if I was one of the disciples? What if I was James or John, and I'm watching all this stuff happen? What does Jesus have to teach me in order to live my life the way he wants me to today? The mom now speaks up, number four there in your notes, as we narrate the passage. She says, I want my sons to be in the top spots. Again, this mom was not shy. She was really clear. And by the way, the sons are in full agreement. We know that from Mark's account. They had set all this up strategically, the three of them. Here we go. Look at Matthew 20:21. She said to Jesus, eyeball to eyeball, grant that one, this is Aunt Solomon, or however you say her name. Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other on your left in your kingdom. Now, how about just pick the best one, whichever one you want, and let him have one shot. No, I want the right and the left when you set up your kingdom for all eternity. That's what I want. And I guess she asked this with a straight face. I don't know. She's asking for positions of prominence for that which was produced by her womb, thinking they were very special. And maybe they were. So they want the top spots to be next to Jesus. They wanted fame. They wanted notoriety. And they wanted significance. And I think if we're honest, we all understand that. I don't think there's anybody in this room that doesn't want some part of that in their life, as reach as high as they can. Nothing wrong with that, in part. Number five, Jesus answers in a thought-provoking way, which he does often. His answers are often filled with wisdom, if you're willing to hear them and learn from him. And they make you think beyond what he's asking, which is a brilliant way of communicating and teaching, at least in my mind. Jesus asked the mom and the boys in verse 22, he states first, he says, you don't know what you're asking. You guys have no idea what you're asking for. You're kind of out of your league here. Jesus said to them, he poses this question to them. He says, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? To drink the cup means to participate fully in what I'm going to face. And remember, he just shared what was going to happen to him. That cup, as he described. So the question is posed to James and John, can you drink from the cup I'm going to drink? And number six, I'm going to teach you a new word. One of my daughters taught me this word. But the guys, and the mom, I guess, think convo, C-O-N-V-O, convo, which means conversation, but I just thought I'd throw it in because my line, I didn't want it long. They think the convo is going their way. And there's just a type of cluelessness going on, but they didn't see what where this was headed. They didn't get it. They're thinking it's going well. We may get our request here. I mean, Jesus is engaged in the conversation. He didn't just say, stop. He was engaged in the conversation. And it was a long shot, but let's stick with it. They were totally clueless, because most of us know the story. So they responded to Jesus this way, to his question, we can. Verse 22, we can drink the cup from which you're drinking. Pretty confident, these two, you think? A little arrogant? I mean, we're the guys. We're the stand-up guys. We're going to make it happen. Convinced that they could handle things. But they really didn't know what he said. They didn't know what this meant. Although at the same time, they all knew they might die if they went to Jerusalem. They've already signed up with their whole life. They get it. But they didn't know what they were signing up for. They were about to get a big surprise in a negative way. Which leads us to number seven. Jesus gives the real answer. And the real answer is this. Nope. and you will. Nope, and you will. I just thought it was cute. Here's what Jesus said to him, not exactly like this, but he said, no can do. That's what he said to him. And by the way, you will drink from the cup. He's foretelling their future, not only his own. In Matthew 20:23, Jesus said to them, looking them in the eye, you will indeed drink from my cup. Not because they asked of it, but he's just telling them. They asked, and he goes, well, you're gonna. You will suffer in the future the way I will suffer. And history tells us that all the men, except for Judas, who took his own life, hung himself, that all the men died a martyr's death, except John, who was exiled, imprisoned, if you will, in Patmos, and died an older gentleman, and wrote the Bible and all that stuff. Good stuff to know. But he says, he goes on, he says, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. You know, it's a beautiful picture of the submission of Jesus as God in the flesh, as the Son of God. He just submits to his dad. No problem, no sweat. I don't need to take authority where I don't have it. And there's a great lesson in that if you learn it. Just do what you can. You don't have to do what somebody else has to do. Just take whatever your leadership role is in life and do that really well. Some people spread out so thin they can't touch anything appropriately. And they try to, they kind of with a chicken with their head cut off. Not quite like that, but you get the point. They're so busy, they don't really accomplish anything. Got to be careful of that. It's not my decision to make. So he doesn't waste time on it. It's not, just tells the truth. These places, he goes on, belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. God's plan will be carried out, he's pointing to. We don't need to worry or be concerned about it. Trusting him is just the right place to be in. Kind of like, dudes, what are you worrying about this for? And Jesus gives an answer, not the one they wanted, but an answer. Nope, and you will. You ever get an answer that you don't like before? What's your first response when you get an answer back from somebody that, not so much authority, but can speak into your life, and they say no, and you want yes, or how do you react when things don't go your way? It tells you a lot about you when that happens. The truth is, number eight, and it's a sad one, but most look out for self. That's who we are, every one of us. We look out for self, not others, not Jesus. And again, it's a sad truth, but it's like a natural human condition. We come by it naturally. Jesus will break you free if you let him. Jesus will break you free if you follow him, if you listen to him, as you'll see in a minute. We'll take you to that place, and it's a beautiful place. Verse 24, the story goes on. By the way, this isn't a parable. This really happened. Some of the parables are kind of made-up stories for Jesus to teach a point, a moral, a truth. This is real. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant. They were upset. They were angry. And the truth is, they were jealous and envious, and they thought they should be in the top spots, not them. Some people picture this wrong and think they were mad at the boys. No, they weren't mad at the boys. They wanted the spot. And the discussion of who's the greatest surfaced before. Even at the Last Supper, they get into this stuff. And I'm thinking, dudes, hello? Don't you get it yet? This is an ongoing problem for humans, not just them, but us. There's this competitive streak on the inside of us. And this desire to be better than other people. That hopefully with maturity it shifts, but sometimes it gets uglier. A self-serving ambition that can hurt other people and not help them along the way. The other 10 were as guilty as these two brothers, is the storyline here. There's only one way to overcome this jealousy and envy and desire to be great on the world's terms. And Jesus is going to tell you how now, next, which is number 9, UDT. UDT will get it done. UDT is upside down thinking. And that's where Jesus is going to take you. Bottom line for life is be a servant. Be a servant. And Jesus is pretty clear on what he wants from us. Matter of fact, he's very clear. Where success, his way is found. What he wants for us to be really good at, to kind of highlight in our life. What makes for great living. What listening to him, bless you, what listening to him ought to produce in our life. For real. And what upside down thinking is all about. Look at it there in verse 25. Jesus called them together and said, so he grabs his teaching moment. He got all this discussion. He'd foretold his future. Then he had some tough words for James and John and mom and the other guys, if you will. And remember, he just told them what was going to happen. And they're not engaged in that? That's just, well, yeah, Jesus just talks sometimes. You don't have to really listen to him. Let's just move on. Let's get to self-serving stuff that's really important. This silly drama that gets played out. It's just crazy when you put it all together. You know, he says in this teaching moment, that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them. In that day, pretty much every government on the planet that was surrounding them was a dictatorship. And some were kinder than others, depending on who the dictator was. So he says the rulers of the Gentiles, they lorded over people. They're controlling. They're abusive. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Power is their game. They love to tell people what to do. It's how they roll. It's how they function. They don't empower people. They tell them what to do. Remember King Herod and his son, who was just awful? Pilate? They were mean men. These were the leaders of the day. They lorded over other people. Here, verse 26. Four words you want to take to the bank the rest of your life. Not so with you. Whenever you're tempted to be a jerk, I know it's not often for most of you, but you know that little part of you, that strike back part of you that wants to take a shot because somebody seemingly took a shot at you or didn't treat you the way you thought. Whenever that urge comes up, just say, not so with me. Jesus wants something different. I don't have to fix anybody. I don't have to take over. Not so with me. It's a different way. It's a meek, humble way of living. And it seems so weak, but it isn't. Jesus brings out upside down thinking now. He says instead. And it's such a small word, instead. But in contrast to lording it over others and exercising authority over other people, he says, whoever wants to become great. You want to be great? Great in God's eyes, in God's views, not the world's eyes. Not the world's view. That's a different thing. Jesus is talking about a completely different kind of greatness. A different kind of greatness than James and John and mom and the other 10 were heading for and wanted. They wanted to be in their name in lights. They wanted to be known. They wanted to be wealthy at all costs. They wanted to go with the power that they had. And he says, must be your servant. And simply one who's willing to serve is what he's describing. He's talking about being a true servant throughout your life. It's almost like a position or a title that you give yourself. It's not demanded of you. It's encouraged by Jesus. It's not a public servant who uses his office for gain and income. Not that that isn't a beautiful thing. That's not what he's talking about here. But a servant who operates from genuine humility that is real. This is about building the heart of a servant inside of you, mainly because Jesus calls for it and he draws us to that place. Without his empowerment, you'll never get here. It isn't possible. That internal part of us that matters, that makes a difference. This is about building a core on the inside of you, a value structure on the inside of you. This is about first changing your thinking and then trying as Jesus changes your thinking. And most people don't get there. They don't want to work that hard. This isn't about academics. This is about lifestyle. This is about character development. This is about taking on what Jesus wants you to take on. The mind and the heart of a servant, that you really look in the mirror in the morning, you go, you, fella, are a servant to the girl I love most and foremost in life, and to my family, and to my friends and staff, and to the people in this room in whatever way I can be, and then to the greater world when I can. And frankly, it's not very often. There's plenty to do right here. You guys are all a mess. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. I couldn't help myself. It just shows I'm a sinner, that I really need a Savior. You no longer need greatness like the world, you know, kind of barks at you to have from the world's perspective. Once you begin serving or living this way, life gets very, very interesting. And really, it kind of gets electrified in a good way. Not many choose this path, even inside the faith. They sometimes use Jesus for heaven and for success and for contentment and for peace and all that good stuff. And it's not, you're not a bad person if you do that. But when you climb into the boat with him and you say, Jesus, I'm all in. When I challenge you guys to say 20 times in the morning out loud alone in the car, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you because I want to love you. I don't want to just know of your love. Those things begin to shift your thinking where he becomes just, his preeminence bumps up. He's more important to you when you do that kind of stuff. It's a great way to live, to view yourself as a servant. It's life rewarding. When you know that anybody around you that needs help, you're going to do your best to help them. The world doesn't value this stuff. That's just the truth. And when you begin to live like this, you function different than the world. And it's upside down thinking. It really is. You start thinking, how can I help? Not what can I get? How can I feather my own bed? It's more, how can I help? And you want to add to anyone around you in every way you can. Folks, you cannot fix a lot of broken stuff around you. But you can help. That's what Jesus wants. Let's go on. Verse 27, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Now, this is a challenging verse to take in. Slave is a tough word. But the idea here is a slave didn't belong to himself or herself. They were owned. We all get what a slave is. Our life is not to be lived for us, but for others. And we're to be owned by the idea of being a servant. Servanthood is a giving of life to those around us all day long, every day. And it doesn't sound as much fun as the other stuff. But the rewards of living that kind of life, you begin to function different for different reasons. And it's all because Jesus has asked for it. That's how you follow him. That's how you fall in love with him. You begin to do what he says. All day long, from now on, you are a servant. From now on, forever. Yeah, baby! That's what he says. Sorry, Jewel, but it was sure fun. He goes on, and he says in verse 28, Jesus explains it like this. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. His real title, by the way, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who he really is. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. He's our ultimate example of serving in self-denial and servanthood. He says, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus not only lived for us and taught us and trained us and gave us all this stuff we're talking about today, but he also died for us. In dying, he served us and followed his Father's will and offered us salvation. The request of Jesus here is enormous. It's challenging. It's life-altering. Embracing being a servant in your life, which I know you can do. It might be hard, but I know you can do it. Pleases the Lord, impacts others, and represents Jesus well. It's maybe the best representation you can give to him. So what do we learn to bring this to a close? Number one, Jesus told his future. And ours, by the way, it's amazing that Jesus could tell them the future. I mean, I know he's God. We all get that, most of us in the room. But with such detail and with such clarity on what was going to happen, then it all happens. And we know this from history. But I think, okay, if that's true, and it is, what does that mean for us about us? Because we're always thinking about us. That's who we are as humans. But think through with me, applying this to our future. He's made a lot of promises with really pretty clear detail in terms of eternal life, what heaven will be like, that we can not fear death. There's no sting in death for those of us that know Jesus. We don't have to fear it like others. We don't have no need to worry. We still do, but we don't need to as we trust him. Those are big deals. And if what he said here is true and it happened, well, guess what? What he said here is true and it's going to happen. Even though we have a tendency at times to doubt, doesn't make you a bad person, but we can lock on. Number two, training yourself to think like Jesus is hard. But I think that's the challenge of the passage today, if we're willing. This is truly, again, upside down thinking, as I've been mentioning. Thinking like Jesus is not normal. It goes against the grain of the world. The world will never teach this stuff, that there's power and there's greatness through servanthood. It just won't. It doesn't sell. They won't buy it. Imagine with me if we took Jesus seriously here. Upside down thinking is hard. It's hard to get your head around it. And you know, you go, is Jim right? I mean, I know when I serve, I feel good. When I do things for other people, I feel good. But do I really want to do that all day, every day? Well, what if I start loving my mate and they're not loving me back? Should I keep doing it? And yeah. Shame on them, and I don't mean shame, but shame on them. Boy, they are fortunate. My life is about me and Jesus. And when I sign up for what Jesus wants, whether it comes back or not, I'm going to give it. And to have that kind of definition in your life is very, very cool. The world thinks pyramid style, right? That we scratch and claw our way up the pyramid and we get on top and we got the stuff, the money, the prestige, all the stuff. Then we're, look at me. And Jesus' thinking is the pyramid's upside down and we're on the bottom. And if we have power, we serve more. If we've got things and stuff, we serve more. And it's not about us. It's about people around us. And if you're going to be at the bottom of the pyramid, you only get there if you place yourself there. It's a beautiful thing to do. Number three and last, being a true servant is the secret sauce. Now, I know this is a little silly, but it's really true. I mean, good food that has that secret sauce on it is better than without the secret sauce. We all know that because lunch is coming. That is exactly what he's saying. Servanthood and humility ought to dominate our life is the idea of what he's saying. It ought to dominate it. It ought to be the captain of your ship in every way. It is only then that you end up in the right place, Jesus would say. It is only then that you're aspiring or moving towards true greatness that you achieve your highest good and you make the biggest mark possible. We want to often do it our way, and we don't want to do it God's way. When you pick Jesus as a mentor and as a discipler and as a Savior and Lord and friend, and you start following him, you will always accomplish more than if you try to do it on your own. And to just change your thinking there, it's a really beautiful thing. It's not that hard to live being a servant if you're just willing to follow what Jesus says, the wisdom behind it. The secret sauce of being a servant is the wow factor. It really is. It is the racing fuel for life on the weekend of the Daytona 500 that is probably ending in 20 minutes and we're not watching it. Now, in closing today, I'm going a little off the rails, and I just want to forewarn you. It's not a big deal, but this is a very secular video I'm going to show you, and I just don't want to get in trouble. Most of you don't even care. You're used to me. But it's heavy, and it's a beautiful, it has a beautiful message in it. And what I want you to apply as you're watching this, and you will be impacted by it, what I want you to apply is this idea of servanthood and doing my best and being passionate about it and living with this kind of passion. So enjoy.
So imagine a big explosion as you climb through 3,000 feet. Imagine a plane full of smoke. Imagine an engine going clack, 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 clack. Sounds scary. Well, I had a unique seat that day. I was sitting in 1D. I was the only one who could talk to the flight attendants. So I looked at them right away, and they said, no problem. We probably hit some birds. The pilot had already turned the plane around, and we weren't that far. You could see Manhattan. 2 minutes later, three things happen at the same time. The pilot lines up the plane with the Hudson River. It's usually not the route. He turns off the engines. Now imagine being on a plane with no sound. And then he says three words, as unemotional three words as I've ever heard. He says, brace for impact. I didn't have to talk to the flight attendant anymore. I could see in her eyes, it was terror. Life was over. And I want to share with you three things I learned about myself that day. I learned that it all changes in an instant. We have this bucket list, we have these things we want to do in life, And I thought about all the people I wanted to reach out that I didn't, all the fences I wanted to mend, all the experiences I wanted to have and I never did. As I thought about that, later on, I came up with a saying, which is, I collect bad wines. Because if the wine is ready and the person is there, I'm opening it. I no longer want to postpone anything in life. And that urgency, that purpose, has really changed my life. The second thing I learned that day, and this is as we clear the George Washington Bridge, which was by not a lot, I thought about, wow, I really feel one real regret. I've lived a good life. In my own humanity and mistakes, I've tried to get better at everything I've tried. But in my humanity, I also allow my ego to get in. And I regretted the time I wasted in things that did not matter with people that matter. And I thought about my relationship with my wife, with my friends, with people. And after, as I reflected on that, I decided to eliminate negative energy from my life. It's not perfect, it's a lot better. I've not had a fight with my wife in 2 years, it feels great. I'm no longer trying to be right, I choose to be happy. The third thing I learned, and this is as your mental clock starts going 15, 14, 13, you can see the water coming, I'm saying, please blow up, right? I don't want this thing to break in 20 pieces like you've seen in those documentaries. And as we're coming down, I had a sense of, wow, dying is not scary. It's almost like we've been preparing for it our whole lives. But it was very sad. I didn't want to go. I love my life. And that sadness really framed in one thought, which is, I only wish for one thing. I only wish I could see my kids grow up. About a month later, I was in a performance by my daughter, first grader, not much artistic talent. Yet. And I'm bawling. I'm crying like a little kid. And it made all the sense in the world to me. I realized at that point, by connecting those two dots, that the only thing that matters in my life is being a great dad. Above all, the only goal I have in life is to be a good dad. I was given the gift of a miracle of not dying that day. I was given another gift, which was to be able to see into the future and come back and live differently. I challenge you guys that are flying today. Imagine the same thing happens on your plane, and please don't. But imagine, and how would you change? What would you get done that you're waiting to get done because you think you'll be here forever? How would you change your relationships and the negative energy in them? And more than anything, are you being the best parent you can? Thank you.
I'm here to make you think. Let's pray, huh? Lord, thank you that you're here for us and that your words challenge us. And I pray for every one of us in this room, starting with me, that I could look at serving and servanthood different and be willing to put my shoulder behind it because you want it, because it's my way of better following you. So, Lord, I pray that we'd be inspired and touched, that we'd spend our days loving you by loving other people, and that we'd do it for real, even when we get tired at doing it, but we'd just keep doing it because of you. So, Lord, thanks for good times together with good friends. Thank you that plane landed. We know that you were in that, and thank you for days like this. We pray in Jesus' name. Have a wonderful day. Ko 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 ko